Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, our precious Lord, as your word says, Lord, may those who are thirsty, those who are weak, may they come to the fountain that they may drink and find happiness. It is our joy, Lord, to be with you. It is our joy to be in your presence this evening. It's also our delight, Lord, that men may be preached to, your word may be spread. We pray now, Lord, the passion that is in our hearts, as our brother Gary has mentioned also, it is our desire, our God, that we may see the whole world to worship you. Come now, Lord Jesus, help us as we preach and as we listen to your word. To Christ, your Son, we pray. Amen. Good evening. Psalm 32. And we shall look at verses 1 to 5. And as you open, let me say that I am delighted, joyful to be standing before you this evening that I may preach the word of God. And I hope you are also joyful. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5. The question that I have is, are you happy? Truly happy? Let's read together. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bone wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Happiness, happiness, happiness. That's what I would like to talk about this evening. There is this little song that my young daughter always sings. I think they taught her at the crèche or the preschool, if you may call it that way. She sings and says, I'm happy, I'm happy, I'm happy today, like a fish swimming in the water. I am happy. That sounds, it sounds like happiness, but when this water is not there, then is this fish happy? I'm asking myself. It seems that there is this notion that we look at happiness based on the things at times of this present world. And when you follow these contemporary books and suggestions that are out there, you seem to miss what true happiness is. And these days, it is not easy to know who is happy and who is not happy. Many descriptions of happiness has been given. Many descriptions also of unhappiness has also been given. Many conclude that happiness had to do with riches, happiness had to do with good health, taking vacation, going to money camp, happiness had to do with being actively involved, maybe in sports, getting married, being in a long-term relationship, etc. And then they seem then to conclude that unhappiness has to do maybe with poverty, lack, homelessness, and so on. And I believe that there is, in a sense, that we may think and look at it as true at times, especially these days, where happiness is never linked with salvation, but only linked with ideas of this world, efforts of men, and so on. But looking at this psalm before us this evening, I think we shall look at a different view of what happiness is. I think the true view of what true happiness is and true unhappiness is. We come to see God's view of unhappiness and to see God's view of what true happiness is when we look at this psalm this evening. And I think, brothers, the Bible and man, human reasoning, seems to agree at times that men really need true happiness. And the Bible and man also agrees that unhappiness is not good for the soul. But even though the Bible and man might agree at times that we need happiness and true unhappiness is not good, but there is a difference in the long run when man seems to think of happiness based on the things of this world, seems to think of happiness based on material things of this world, things that we can do for ourselves, things that we can achieve for ourselves. The difference comes when men look at unhappiness in terms of lack, as I've mentioned, in terms of poverty, in terms of homelessness or temporal suffering of this world. And we see in that, brothers and sisters, that in some way man doesn't have a true understanding of what happiness or unhappiness is. Let me give you three quotations of what other wise men of this world says about happiness. Abraham Lincoln, the vampire slayer. People are just as happy as they make up their minds to be. Okay? Mahatma Gandhi. Happiness is when what you think, what you say, and what you do are in harmony. The Dalai Lama. Happiness is not something ready-made. It comes from your action. But looking at this psalm, brothers and sisters, this evening, I think we are able to see that happiness is something that derives from the outside of us. I will try to prove that. And also that unhappiness is something that derives from within us, inside us, derives unhappiness, not outside of us. And happiness derives from the outside of us. That's what I will try to prove this evening. Looking at the life of David then, we see that David had so many things in his life. He had the blessings of God upon him. We know that God has blessed this man, a king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. And David had so many things that we might conclude today it defines the kinds of happiness that you find in books like The Secret and Your Best Life Today, or Best Life Now. David was a king, we know. Yes, he was rich. He was a king. You cannot be a king and not be rich. He had prestige. He had power. Yet, he found himself unhappy one of the good days. And at the time of unhappiness, when he found himself unhappy, he still had all the blessings in his life. He had also Bathsheba, the woman he had stolen, hoping that maybe she will bring happiness to her, to him. I mean, he had Bathsheba. He had actually eliminated the threat of his unhappiness. He had killed Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. Then he writes here in this psalm, verse number 3, speaking that he was groaning all day long in pain and in suffering. The hand of the Lord was upon him. His strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So My aim this evening, brothers, I hope that when we leave this auditorium, it's not something new, we're just reminding one another. I'm not coming with anything new. Here is just iron sharpening another iron. But I hope as we leave this auditorium, we'll have at least a sense of true happiness in biblical way, based on the word of God. We will know whether we are happy people or not happy people as we live. So I would like to divide my thoughts this evening, maybe in 3 points, based on these verses that we have read together. First, I would like us to look at verse 3 and verse 4, which I will call true unhappiness, the curse of unconfessed sin, the consequences of unforgiven sin. Then someone will say, okay, why are you starting from verse 3 and 4 if you can start from verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? I've got two reasons for doing it, and there's nothing wrong with the sum. It goes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But these two reasons that I have maybe will convince you why I'm doing so. Looking at this psalm, we see that unhappiness is a problem. When you read verse 3 and 4, we sense that the man was unhappy. He was in pain. He was groaning. He was mumbling all day long in pain and suffering. So this was a problem. It caused unhappiness in his life. Unhappiness is a problem. So I would rather deal with the problem or reveal the problem to us than try to focus us to a solution. So that's why I'm dealing with verse 3 and 4 first. And secondly is the fact that David is writing this psalm past his experience of this tribulation that he went through. David is writing this psalm past that period where he committed sin before God with Bathsheba. He's writing this psalm in a position where he's able to pause and look back to his experience, that experience of suffering that he suffered at the hand of God by sinning. So he's writing this psalm as a saved person, as a person who's already been moved from that particular kind of suffering. Now he's writing, reporting of what had happened. That's why he says, for when I, when we read verse number 3, for when I kept silent. So that's why I think it would be great for me to look at it from verse 3 and verse 4. So we see that David is writing this psalm, brothers and sisters, when he was actually no longer in enmity with God. But he's referring to the time where he could pray to God and God would not listen to him. Not that God's ears were deaf in some way, but because of the sin that was found in the heart of David. The unforgiven sin, the unconfessed sin that was found in his life. Sin that he wanted to keep to himself. So for us to appreciate then this psalm, we have to remind ourselves and reveal or disclose this sin of David that he did, so that then we understand what brought him into this particular state. Because it is this very sin that he did that led him to such torture and torment in his life. It is this very sin that led David to this great chastisement, if I may put it that way, before the true and the living God. So David sinned before God, brothers and sisters, and this sin affected his relationship with God. And this life without peace with God tormented David. We know that one day David was actually walking on the rooftop or on the top of his palace. They saw a beautiful married woman bathing, and he lusted over the woman. He made means, and his plans went okay, and he did what he thought was right at the time, knowing a woman that was not his wife, tried to make means that the husband may come from the battle to know his wife. And the husband says, actually, no, I will not do that. I will honor God and honor the fact that other men are in the army, in the battle, still fighting, so I will not know my wife. So David realized that now he doesn't have another option according to himself, since now there was something that he had to hide because the woman got pregnant. So we know that he ended up killing Uriah. David, brothers, broke the law of God. And I will break it just in a few seconds to show you. Because maybe we may relate into this. Not in the very active sin that he did, but if we look at this sin and break it down a little bit, maybe we may relate. Maybe we may see why maybe we are not happy. David broke the law of God. And there are always consequences, brethren, for breaking the law of God. David coveted his neighbor's wife. And the law of God says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. David murdered his neighbor, or the husband of Uriah. The law of God, you shall not murder. David committed adultery before he murdered actually this man. But the law of God, you shall not commit adultery. David ended up stealing this wife of Uriah. You shall not do what? Steal. Breaking the law of God caused this unhappiness in the life of David. And the problem was even deeper than that. For the fact that he broke this law of God, he was still going to get his chastisement for that. But now David is suffering this way, saying these words here in verse number 3 and 4, for the fact that he covered his sin. He hid his sin. Hiding your sin, brother and sister, is what brings true unhappiness in your life. When he knew about his sin, he kept silent. When his conscience kept on reminding him of his sin, he hid his sin. And the word of God says, when your conscience condemns you, God is greater than your conscience. When he had to confess his sin, he decided only to pray that the child should not die. He looked away from what he did and tried to move on while carrying the very same sin inside himself. He tried to hide his sin by killing Uriah, physically hiding his sin, then spiritually tried to hide his sin by not confessing his sin before the true and the living God. He says, for when I kept silent, my bone wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. This is David, brothers and sisters, the same David who escaped a spear thrown at him by King Saul. This is the David who spent nights and days in the wilderness running from Saul and slept in the cave of Adullam. This is the David, brothers and sisters, who pretended to be insane one day, trying to find shelter by the king of Gath. This is the David who was so hungry and went to the house of the Lord and ate the bread that was forbidden for him to eat. But when you expect David to say, I had these terrible times in my life, I was running from Saul, I slept in the cave of Adullam, when you expect him to say that, he says, no, that is nothing compared to what I went through when I hid my sin. That is nothing compared to what I went through when I kept silence about my sin. I think at the time when he was running away from Saul and ducking all the spears, I think David was at this desert or cave of Adullam, maybe saying, as a deer pants forth for flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When shall I come before your presence? He says, this experience that I've experienced now, when I sin before God, is the greatest that a man can endure. When I hid my sin, when I acknowledge my sin and decided not to come clean, then I suffered. Then I was unhappy. That time, I cannot consider as unhappiness. When I suffered according to the standards of this world, I don't consider it unhappiness. When I'm sick according to the standards of this world, I don't consider it. But when I suffer the chastisement of God because of sin covered, sin hidden by myself, unconfessed, I think I will consider that to be an unhappiness. That is David. When man runs away from the counsel of God, when the word of God is no longer taken as important, does no longer rebuke in your life. When I kept silent, my bone wasted away. When I lied to myself. When I acted as if I didn't need a saving. When I acted as if I was okay before the living God. When I acted as if I don't need someone to cleanse me from within. My bone wasted away. When I acted in hypocrisy. When knowing my sin. When I avoided to face the reality, the damage that I've done. When I did all these things, I encountered both spiritual and physical chaos. I lost my peace. I was groaning all day long for the whole year. He's like a soldier left in a battle, wounded, shot on both sides of his body, lying down there, alone, calling for help. Every time he shouts for help, blood comes out. He loses his strength. This is David. He says, I felt just like that. Every time I was groaning and groaning, and I got weaker and weaker day by day. And it is because the hand of God was upon me, was heavy upon me. That's what he says. Just imagine, the hand of God was just, the hand was heavy upon me. Can you imagine the full weight of God? It was just a hand. Can we endure the full weight of God if we are keeping our sins to ourselves? So we see that David's experience, brothers and sisters, shows us that God is not happy with sin and it is approved sin. David himself writes, Psalm 5, verse 5, he says, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. In other words, evil is not welcome in your presence, O God. That is why I felt like this. That's why your hand was heavy upon me and I was groaning day and night because of unconfessed sin in my life. Just like David these days, we also can, we do cover our sin. We hide our sin. We make plans to hide it before men. And we think once we hide it before men, it is hidden before the true and the living God. Some will go the extra mile. They will read their Bibles, not to find counsel, but you read your Bible hoping you will find a verse that in some way it gives you a sense of relief. If I can find a verse that will allow me to live, that will allow me to come before God without confessing my sin, that's how we cover our sin. Some will be even more generous to the poor. They will start giving in the church. They will be committed in the church, hoping that what they do may remove their guilt. We look at our neighbors, try to see if there's something we can compare and try to find out if maybe they are failing, then we can justify our doing. But friends, anyone who hides his sin and keeps his sin to himself eventually have to face that hand of God in this life or in the life to come. Which brings me to my second point then. Since now we have considered and concluded that the life of sin, life in sin brings true unhappiness. True unhappiness, we say, is the hand of God upon a man who refuses to confess or who covers his own sin. Stubbornness was the problem with David. And stubbornness can be motivated, brothers, by shame at times. And stubbornness can be motivated by ego and pride. And pride is the same sin as witchcraft. And at the end of the day, all this brings us to sorrow. So, since life of riches, kingship, kingdom, palace, beautiful Bathsheba, since all these things cannot bring happiness, how can man be happy? How can man be happy? If these things of this world, how beautiful they are, how glorious and marvelous they are, if they don't bring true happiness, how can we find true happiness? Let me look at verse 1 and verse 2 then. That's where we find our solution. We see that the psalmist opened this psalm with great words of excitement. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. In other words, oh, the happiness of a man whose sin in his all form is removed. Oh, the happiness of a man whose sin is no longer reckoned against him or upon him. A man who's now legally declared right or righteous or just before God. Oh, the happiness of this man. That's what we see here in this verse. We see that the psalmist says, true happiness, brothers, is not something that we are able to do for ourselves. True happiness is not something that we are able to provide for ourselves. But it is something that someone else must do for us. It's something that someone else must provide for us. David is linking true happiness with confession, with forgiveness of sin, I mean. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. In other words, for every man to be truly happy, one must find the forgiveness of sin. If I want to be happy, my sin must be totally removed in my life. I must have a relationship with God. My relationship must be restored with the true and living God. And then it should be a delight for us if you have come to Jesus, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, should be delighted to find out that actually true happiness is found in the forgiveness of sin. It should also be an eye-opener, a warning to those who are still non-Christians. You must know you will never be happy until your sins are forgiven. Your life might be flourishing. You might have all things like David. You might have Bathsheba, the beautiful woman in the world. But when your sins are not forgiven, there is no happiness in your life. This reminds me of those who jumped and limped up with joy during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not when he healed them, their infirmities and diseases, but when he declared, your sins are forgiven. What a great joy. The joy, the happiness that is in heaven before the angels of God over one sinner that repents. The psalmist claims that his sin is no longer reckoned to him. His sin is no longer credited to him. He speaks as someone who recognizes that his sins were written somewhere and now that record is being cleared. He speaks as someone who understands that someone else has taken over that record of his sin. He speaks with confidence. He speaks with assurance, with great comfort, that his sin is no longer going to be brought up against him. In a sense, he believes that God will no longer remember his sin anymore. The question that I have, do we have such confidence? Do we have such assurance? Knowing for sure that we are truly happy. God has removed our sins and cleansed us from within. We can shout together, or like the psalmist himself, say, though I was a transgressor from birth, though I have broken the law of God, though I coveted my neighbor's wife, though I have lied, I have stolen many things in many different occasions. As for David, though I have murdered a man for his own wife, but God has extended his grace to me. I am saved. I am free. The Apostle John, writing in Epistle, chapter number 1, First Epistle, verse number 7, he says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." All sin. The prophet Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 1, "On that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." The Apostle John continues, chapter 3, first epistle, verse number 5. "You know that he appeared to take away sin, and in him there is no sin." Brothers and sisters, happiness is found when one is standing right with God, when one is in the right standing with God, when Christ's righteousness is imputed unto you, when your sins are laid upon him and dealt with in Christ Jesus. That's when true happiness is. This is the one that cleanses us from within, Christ Jesus. This is the one that removes the sin from us. I remember Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they tried to hide their shame. They tried to hide their sin. But when they hid their sin, they had remained in hiding. And when they remained in hiding, their guilt remained with them until God came and covered their sins. Until God spoke to them and promised them a seed of a woman that they shall look up to, that they shall trust, that they shall hope unto and look unto for salvation. Then they were happy. David says, "Blessed is the man whom God, he credited this work of cleansing, this work of sin removing, he credited to God." So we see that even though this psalm does not speak, it does not mention the name of Jesus openly, but we begin to see the work of Christ in this psalm. We begin to see the deeds of Christ that Christ has done unto us. We see the work of Christ where the sinless Lamb of God took upon himself the sin of his people, the sin of the world. Oh, the happiness of a man whose sin is no longer counted against him. In the life of David, we see the power of the Holy Spirit beginning to work against the effects of sin, the effects of evil in his life. Because if it was not the grace of God, if it was not God himself working in the life of David, David would have remained a sinner. David would have remained unhappy. But God's grace came in his life, also in a form of chastisement. It was grace, because God punishes those that he loves. But verse number 9 says, it was unnecessary. That chastisement was not necessary. But because David was stubborn, he says, "Do not be stubborn like a horse or like a mule." He acknowledged his sin, but he kept silence. Then he was chastised. Let me summarize this second point before I go to my last third point. True happiness is in the forgiveness of sin, is in the relationship with God, the saving relationship with God. When your sin is totally removed from you, when the consequences of sin are no longer remaining upon you, then at the time you can count yourself to be happy. Not when we have everything going right in this world. Only when your sins are forgiven, then you are a truly happy one. Then you are the blessed one. You are the one rejoicing in the Lord now. My last point, the third point, verse number 5. "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Now, I would like us to look at the attitude of a blessed one. An attitude of a man whom God has sprinkled water of life in his heart, whom God has taken away from him the heart of stone and gave him the heart of flesh. Why is God doing that? He says, I will do that so that I cause you to follow my statutes, so that I cause you to follow my commandments. So let us look at the life of a person whose life is now enlightened, who has come to his senses. We realize that when someone comes to his senses, brothers and sisters, he begins to agree with God. He agrees with God that he's sinful. He needs cleansing. He says, I acknowledge my sin. In other words, he began to confess his sins to the Lord. He made his sins known to the Lord. He finally admitted his hypocrisy. He finally stopped lying to himself. He looked at himself, examined his life, introspected his life to see whether he is not a reprobate. We need to look at our lives and see whether we are still standing right with God. Remembering the promises of the Lord, if my people who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn away from their sin, remember those promises that he is faithful and just. If we confess our sin, he shall forgive us. He says, I did not cover my sin. I stopped acting as a happy person when I was not happy. So I started to expose myself to the Lord. Not that God did not know how a confession is important to him. It is not a confession that you go behind a closed door and sit there behind the curtain, forgive me, Father, I have sinned. Another sinner, what have you done, my son? This is coming clean before God. I did not cover my sin. I confessed my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Isn't it amazing that at the time when he confessed his sin, God immediately forgave him? So brothers and sisters, if anyone really needs to be truly happy, someone else has to do the work in his life. If I need to be happy, I need to look at someone else, and that is Jesus Christ, for me to be happy in this life and the life to come. The life of poverty is very bad. Homelessness is bad. It's sorrowful. But there are happy people in a kind of life like that. I wish I had time to share a little bit about the man called Gawain, who was so sick, but yet happy. Because his sins has been forgiven. We need to look upon someone who's perfect, someone who is accepted by God to be a perfect sacrifice. John the Baptist one day sees Jesus walking by and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Before that time, John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The Christ, the Messiah, is around. Look upon him now. I must decrease when he increase. That is the one that we shall look upon and be saved. So if you are forgiven your sins this evening, you have a right to be happy. The psalmist in verse number 11 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in the heart. And if you have not come to Jesus for the cleansing power, if you are not washed in the blood of the Lamb, he says, be not like a mule or a horse without understanding, which must be kept with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Brothers and sisters, there is great joy in the forgiveness of sin. I pray that this short discussion and reminder may make sense to us. What is true happiness? It is the life in Christ. Let's pray. Holy Father, Holy God, we are grateful, God, for this evening, for this time of worship and your word. Oh, Heavenly Father, may your word remain in our hearts and never be stolen. May we think about it, meditate on it day and night. We are reminded today we are the happy ones, regardless of what is happening in our lives, material blessing or not. But in Christ Jesus, we are set free and we are happy. Thank you, Father, for this evening. In Christ's name, may we all say amen. May we bow our eyes for the benediction tonight. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you complete, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.